Today I'm going to share the first message in a series entitled Power and Passion. These messages are going to continue through Palm Sunday and Good Friday and Resurrection Sunday. And as I present these, they're going to unfold the purpose and the passion and the plan for the redemption of Christ's church. In upcoming services, we're going to consider the justice of God, the patience of God, the sovereignty of God, the suffering of God, the power of God, and the victory of God. This morning, we're going to look at the love of God. There's a counselor that teaches that love can be based on one of three things. The first is a feeling. The second is a decision. And the third is an action. If love is based on a feeling, then we get something like falling in love or feeling loved. You ever feel loved? That's a feeling, right? It's real. Second thing is a decision. It's kind of a situational thing. We maintain relationships, loving relationships, because that's what works out best for us. So that's love based on a decision. And then there's love that's based on an action. We can act in a loving or a kind way. All right? So those are three ways of looking at love from the counseling standpoint. This guy was a marriage counselor, I think. In the Scripture, in the New Testament in particular, in the common language of the first century of Jerusalem, we find three kinds of love also. They're a little bit differently divided than the counselor did it. The first is a kind of love which is primarily physical or romantic, or we might say erotic, because the word is eros, and that's what it's talking about. It's a kind of love that has strong feelings, but short duration. This kind of love is not discussed anywhere in the New Testament. You don't find that word anywhere in the New Testament. So whenever you read the word love in the New Testament, it's not talking about that. Okay? So we got two left. The second one is love that's based on close relationships and true affection. It's a love which lasts. It's the kind of love you find between family members or really close friends. The word love having that meaning appears 21 times in the New Testament. If you look at all of the New Testament in its original language, you'll find that word 21 times. Now, there's a third kind, which is a sacrificial love that doesn't require reciprocation. This is a very specific kind of a thing. The Greek word there is agape. You've probably heard that before. This is a pure love that originates with God. It does not naturally occur in the heart of man. However, it can be received from God and passed on to others. It's freely given without reservation or restriction. Wherever it appears, that's the way it's used. The word love having this meaning appears 110 times in the New Testament. That's about five times as many times as the second meaning, which is the kind of affection that we have for one another, okay, or that we have for our spouse or that we have for our children, right? Close relationships. In normal conversation, you and I use the word love in the second sense almost all the time. We love our wife and kids. We say, "I love you, man," to our closest friends. And all the hugs and handshakes and back slaps, those all reflect that kind of love right there. We say, "I love that new restaurant," or "I just love my old truck." Right? That's the kind of love. We say, "I love you," and we sign off. We're talking on the phone. "Love you. Bye." Put our phone back in our pocket. That's the second kind of love, and that's the way we use the term almost all of the time in our normal conversation. You know, that's natural. It's normal human affection, and it's expressed by believers and unbelievers. But even in the church, we're prone to use love in the second sense. There are many who believe that the church's primary mission is about making friends and everybody being family. That's nice, and that's important. But there's a lot more to being a loving church than that. I was thinking about that and just the gravity of this and the real deepness of what we're talking about this morning. And I want you to get that. Because we kind of gloss over the surface here a lot of times. And I want you to get down into the deeper parts. You know, Jesus didn't say, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me." That's a pretty heavy-duty statement, wouldn't you say? "All authority in heaven and earth has been given to me. Therefore, be friendly." Is that what Jesus said? Negatory. That's not what he said. He said, "Go, make disciples, baptize them, and teach them to obey everything I have commanded you." Everything, not just love your neighbor. And by the way, when Jesus said, "Love your neighbor," guess which kind of love he used? Agape. He was not talking about being nice to your neighbor. He wasn't talking about helping them clean their yard, probably, or having them over for lunch. He wasn't talking about that. He was talking about something much deeper. He used the third sense. He used agape when he said that. Now, I'm telling you all this because I don't want you to misunderstand this morning's scripture reading, which I haven't read yet, by the way. You've noticed that? As I read this morning's text from 1 John, I want you to know that every occurrence of the word love, and it's in the passage 13 times, okay? Every single one has the third meaning. Every single one is the word agape. I want to read the definition or part of it again to you. This is a pure love that originates with God. It does not naturally occur in the heart of man. However, it can be received from God and passed on to others. That's the word that's used 13 times in the passage that I'm going to read to you this morning and that we're going to study. I don't want you to misunderstand. So, you know, I want you to clearly understand from the outset that this message is not about cozy, cuddly, fuzzy feelings. It isn't about getting together for coffee with your friends or hanging out. It is about each of us being a conduit, a delivery service for the love of God. That's what it's about. It's about God pouring His love into us so that we can pour it into the lives of others. It's about each one of us being the hands and the feet and the voices of gospel ministry, communicating God's pure, unconditional love to the hurting and the hopeless, the unlovely and unlovable people around us. Before I read the scripture, let me pray. Bow your heads. Lord, I just come this morning, and I pray, Lord, that you would help me to, with clarity and simplicity, share this message. Lord, it's such a crucial message for the church if we're going to be the church. And I just pray that everyone who's present here today would have ears to hear and hearts that have already been prepared by your Holy Spirit to receive this word. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Hear the word of God. Dear friends, let us love one another, for love comes from God. Everyone who loves has been born of God and knows God. Whoever does not love does not know God, because God is love. This is how God showed His love among us. He sent His one and only Son into the world that we might live through Him. This is love, not that we loved God, but that He loved us and sent his son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. Dear friends, since God so loved us, we ought to love one another. No one has ever seen God, but if we love one another, God lives in us and his love is made complete in us. The word complete means that it fulfills its purpose. First of all, I want to talk about the character of God's love. That's what that whole passage was about. It's about God loving us so that we can love others. That's what it's about. Love comes from God, it said. That's why we love one another. That's how we can love one another. Because love comes from God. If it's a love that comes out of us, it's not what this passage is about. This is the character of that love. John 3:16, you all know so well, says, God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son. 1 John 3:16, which you may not be quite as familiar with, says this. This is how we know what love is. This is how we know what that agape is. Jesus Christ laid down his life for us. Ephesians 5:2 says this, live a life of love just as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us as a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. See, I'm kind of taking off from where we ended last week, where we talked about being a living sacrifice. Now, what can we learn from those three passages that I just read? Well, first of all, we learn that God's love is a sacrificial love. I mean, if you think about it, in the most real sense, God loved till it hurt. God gave till it hurt. He also gave till the need was met, till it was finished. God's love is an unconditional love. Jesus didn't come to save the righteous, but to call sinners to repentance. Not the good people, not the lovely people. He came to save people like us. He came to save sinners. So the target of his love is a little different from what the natural man loves. In Romans 5:10, it says this, when we were God's enemies, we were reconciled to him through the death of his son. When we were God's enemies. You see, that's not neutral. That's not a neutral spot, is it? We weren't just sort of ambivalent toward God, and he saved us anyway. We weren't just kind of riding the fence between serving God and serving self. No. We were enemies of God. We were on the other side. And yet, God loved us enough to save us. You know, it's hard when we think about it, it's hard to imagine that God, who could do anything, right? God, who is almighty, would pour out his powerful love on his enemies, on those who hate him, on those who despise him, on those who, in their own natural sense, don't even want to hear his word. But yet, he loved us. God's love flows from his mercy and his grace. God doesn't give us what we deserve. Aren't you glad? Because of his love, he gives us what we don't deserve and we can't earn and what we can never repay. And you know what? That isn't normal. That's not normal. If we do that, it won't feel natural. If we do that, it's going to make us uncomfortable. That's because it isn't in the human heart to do that, to love people that way, or even to love God that way. It isn't in our heart to do it. It boggles the mind. And I'll tell you what, it also stretches the heart until it breaks. I want to talk to you about how we can show God's love, how we can express this love of God, this agape. First of all, just a reminder of what we're talking about. I don't want you to get off track here. Romans 5, verse 8, it says, God demonstrates, He communicates His own love for us in this, while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. And from our text, 1 John 4:10, it says, this is love. This is real love. This is agape love. Not that we loved God, but that He loved us and sent His Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. I want to remind you, it also said love comes from God. That kind of love comes from God. It doesn't originate in us. So here's what we have to learn from that. Number one, we have to receive before we can share. We have to receive it before we can share. Sacrificial, unconditional, gracious love isn't part of human nature. We have to get it from God. We have to get it from its source. It's God's love, not ours, that has to be shown and shared. This is the work of the church. This is our mission. And I put little stars by this in my notes. Only the church is capable of doing it. Only the church is capable of doing it. If you're taking notes, write that down. You see, this kind of love cannot be shared by anyone else because they haven't received it. This is something that's poured into the hearts of believers. We receive God's love. Therefore, we have it to share. There's no other organization, there's no other group of people on the face of this earth that can do that work. If we do not do it, it will not be done. And the love of God will go unknown in the world. God's love has to be shown without requiring reciprocation. Without requiring reciprocation. Reciprocation is like tossing a ball back and forth. Because you love me, I love you. As long as you love me, I'll keep loving you. That's tossing the ball back and forth. That's reciprocation. That's the way love normally works, isn't it? I can tell you, that counselor I quoted earlier, who sat and listened to husbands and wives come in and talk about their relationship with each other, I'll tell you, if that guy heard that one time, he's heard it a million times. Well, I can't love him. Do you know what he did? See, he didn't toss the ball back. So I can't love him anymore. Aren't you glad God doesn't love us like that? That old Lillian Young, I don't love her anymore. She didn't toss the ball back to me. God isn't like that, you see. We're talking about a different kind of thing. God's love must be shown without requiring reciprocation. Christians can't wait to be loved before we love. We can't expect our ministry to be repaid or even appreciated. Jesus said, love your enemies. Isn't that what God did? Jesus knew what He was talking about. He said, love your enemies and do good and lend, expecting nothing in return. He didn't say receiving nothing in return. He says, don't even expect anything in return. And you will be sons of the Most High. For He Himself is kind to ungrateful and evil men. Powerful, isn't it? God's love must be shared without reservation. I ask you this, how far is God willing to go to meet your need? We go back and we look at the scriptures that teach us what love is. We see that God gave love without reservation. He went as far as it took. He gave everything that was needed in order for us to be saved and to be saved. How long is He willing to love us? If we don't toss the ball back, does that end it? Jeremiah 31:3 says this, reading from the New Living Translation. It says, I have loved you, my people, with an everlasting love. With unfailing love, I have drawn you to myself. You see, there's a picture. There's a picture of the love of God. And the text says, God loves us that way. That's the way we have to love those in the world. God's love must be dispensed regardless of merit. God's love is poured out on those who don't, won't, and can't deserve it. And pouring out God's love to those who don't, won't, and can't deserve it is what ministry is. That's what ministry is all about. The objective, you know, there's got to be a reason. There's got to be a reason for all this. What's the point, you might say? What's the reason for this? Going back to our text, it says, dear friends, since God so loved us, we ought to love one another. Certainly within the body of Christ, we ought to be able to love that way. And sometimes, Christians don't deserve it. But we've got to take each other where we are. Right? We got to start where we're at with each other. Because that's what God does. That's the way He loves us. And so that's the way it's got to be, certainly within the body of Christ, but not only within the body of Christ. God loves His enemies that way. Right? God loves sinners that way. You see, we're called to love the unlovely. It's easy to love lovely people, but we're called to love the unlovely. You know, I was thinking about that. The world's full of Humpty Dumpties that need to be mended. It's full of brokenhearted people. It's full of people whose lives are in a wreck. Do you realize that? And the church is here to mend those people's lives. You know, all the king's horses and all the king's men can't put Humpty together again. But you know what? God can. God can mend the broken heart. I've seen it. I know He can. The alcoholic and the drug addict. The person who not only doesn't love his wife, but beats his wife. People get involved in all kinds of ungodly things. And they get themselves bound up in all kinds of chains, all kinds of bondage. Just not where God wants us to be. It is for freedom that Christ has set us free. But who's going to go to Humpty and help him get his life back together? Show him the love of God. Who's going to do that? It's going to have to be us. Nobody else has the tools to do it. Nobody else has what it takes to mend a broken heart. We have the love of God in us that we can pour out and use. brokenhearted people, they need somebody who's willing to bring hope to the hopeless and help to the helpless. They need somebody who's willing to come that can reflect and project the character of God into the dark and godless world where they live. See, at the end of our text in verse 12, the first part of verse 12, it says, "No one has ever seen God, but if we love one another, God lives in us." You know how they know that there is a God and that he's a living and he's a true God and that he loves them? You know how they know that? They know it when we show them the love. When we show them the love of God. When we come to people who are undeserving. When we come to people who are broken down, beaten down. And we pour out love upon them. They know that doesn't come from us. People don't have it. The man on the street doesn't have that to give. You only have it if you got it from God. And they know that. So, if we love one another, then God lives in us. The object, the purpose of God's love is to fulfill His purpose for the church. To fulfill His purpose for the church. End of that same verse, it says, "And His love is made complete." It finds its fulfillment in us when we pour it out. John 13, 34, Jesus said to His disciples, "Now I give you a new command, a new commandment. Love each other just as I have loved you. You should love each other." I want to read you a poem. I'm going to close with this poem. It's called "The Chosen Vessel." I handed copies of this out to the praise team a couple weeks ago, but I want to share it with you all. The Master was searching for a vessel to use. Before Him were many. Which would He choose? "Take me," cried the gold one. "I'm shiny and bright. I have great value, and I do things just right. My beauty and luster will outshine the rest. And for someone like you, Master, gold would be best." The Master passed on with no word at all, and looked at a silver urn, narrow and tall. "I'll serve you, dear Master. I'll pour out your wine. I'll be on your table whenever you dine. My lines are so graceful, my carving so true. My silver will certainly compliment you. Look at me," called a goblet of crystal so clear. "My transparency shows all my contents so dear. Though fragile I am, I will serve you with pride. I'm sure I'll look wonderful there by your side." Unheeding, he came to the vessel of brass, wide-mouthed and shallow and polished like glass. "Hear, hear," cried the vessel, "I know I will do. Place me on your table for all men to view." The Master came next to a vessel of wood. Polished and carved, it solidly stood. "You may use me, dear Master," the wooden bowl said, "but I'd rather you used me for fruit, not for bread." Then the Master looked down on a vessel of clay. Empty and broken, it helplessly lay. No hope had the vessel that the Master might choose to cleanse and make whole and fill and to use. "Oh, this is the vessel I've been hoping to find. I'll mend it and use it and make it all mine. I don't need a vessel with pride in itself, nor one that is narrow to sit on the shelf, nor one that is big-mouthed and shallow and loud, nor one that displays its contents so proud." Then gently he lifted the vessel of clay, mended and cleansed, and filled it that day. He spoke to it kindly. "There's work you must do. Just pour out to others what I pour into you." 2 Corinthians chapter 4. It says, "This God has put His treasure in jars of clay, so that when that treasure, the love of God revealed in the gospel of Christ, is poured out, it will be clear to all that it is from God and not from us." I'm sorry to have to tell you that you aren't gold or silver or fine crystal. You aren't even polished brass or beautifully carved wood. You're just ordinary clay. But ordinary clay in the hands of God becomes extraordinary, supernatural. You yield yourselves to the potter's hands. Receive His powerful love and listen for His voice. Let Him use you to take that love where it's needed and then pour it out. Lord God, we come to You. We thank You, Lord Jesus, that because of You, even ordinary, common clay vessels like ourselves can be filled with the very love of God Almighty. Lord, because of what You've done for us, You've made us a perfect reflecting surface for Your character, for Your glory, and for Your power. But Lord, we have to be willing vessels. Not like those who put themselves forward, Lord, but those who are sincere in yielding ourselves to You to be those living sacrifices that say, "God, use me, fill me." Those that seek to bring You glory and honor and praise. For You're the one who's worthy. Pray this morning that You would use us in that manner, Lord, that You would fill us in that manner. But Lord, give us hearts to serve. I pray this in Jesus' name.